Hi, my name is Anthony, and I am one of the good white people. I'm one of the good white people, if you know what I mean. Like when it was remarked this week that persons of color had made no contributions of note to civilized society, I, along with many of you, I'm sure, I was taken aback. I was shocked. And so when a friend of mine posted on Facebook, and I want to say this was a black friend, some of my best friends are black, when he suggested that all of their outrage notwithstanding, most liberal white people probably could not name 10 prominent African-American personages anyway, not if you were to exclude civil rights leaders and professional athletes. Well, I thought, I'll show him. I'll show him because I am one of the good white people, and I am going to prove my good white person bona fides. And besides, since I don't know any professional athletes, black or white, that's hardly going to count as a handicap here. This will be a cinch. So I made a list. I made a list, and I got Langston Hughes, and I got James Baldwin and Thurgood Marshall, and I got Percy Julian, who was a famous chemist, and who I was especially proud to have gotten, as I think a scientist should count as sort of a deep cut. And I got Maya Angelou and Toni Morrison, who admittedly I can't always tell them apart, but that's not because a book written by a black woman is a book written by a black woman is a book written by a black woman. I mean, I mix up the Bronte sisters too sometimes. Anyway, I got 10. I got more than 10 without even crossing over into pop star sort of black people. I got 10, I got more than 10, brainy, big name, historically, culturally pivotal black people. So I was feeling pretty solid. I was feeling like I was a brother, you know? I bought a Black Lives Matter bumper sticker even. I ordered it online. And I want to give myself some credit here. You know, not just any Caucasian person is going to put one of these on their car. You got to think of the resale value of the car. But that's a small price to pay, isn't it? To be on the right side of history. Because after all, part of what it means to be a good white person is that we help open the eyes of those other white people. The bad, ignorant, bigoted white people. I have to help racist white people. I have to help open the eyes of racist white people to their own biases. I have to pry open their eyes with my little pink fingers. And bumper stickers can go a long way to that. Especially in Boston when we spend so much time sitting in traffic. I can picture it. The grizzled white guy in the big pickup truck behind me. He's listening to some foul retrograde whack job on the radio, but he looks up. He looks up and the light, it's as if from heaven, the light casts a halo upon my Black Lives Matter bumper sticker, and it's not just that he sees it, but that he really sees it. I mean, that the scales fall off and that God has done something in him through me. It's my calling, you see. My calling as a good white person to be a missionary of enlightenment and to awaken the masses to their wrong thinking. To preach on the interstate and online, to preach to the Neanderthals, to preach, check your privilege. It's my sacred duty to call out every last cretin. Today's scripture cuts to the bone. It does, because the Pharisees, they're my kind of people. They're my kind of people. The Pharisees, they were the liberals of the Holy Land. Theirs was an open, generous theology which rejected strict literalism and slavishness to ancient texts, and which emphasized instead the importance of ever-evolving interpretations that keep pace with new knowledge. Theirs was an inclusive and an almost populist politics which put the welfare of the poor before the flourishing of the few. And theirs was a radical, egalitarian piety which took on the corrupt, fat cat, aristocrat priests who had compromised the faith by cozying up to the Roman overlords and which sought to put religion back in the hands of the people in the pews. The Pharisees were the good guys. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a Pharisee. No small number of scholars now think Jesus himself was a Pharisee. Whatever daylight there was between Jesus and the Pharisees, it should be seen and understood against the backdrop of otherwise pretty significant shared agreement. Their differences seemed so stark for the same reason as did those between, say, Hillary and Bernie. Because the more common ground that is held as compared to out-and-out opponents, the finer and the sharper the point that's put on those areas of divergence. So when Jesus took issue with the Pharisees, it was not because he was miles apart from their thinking, but because their thinking was so often brandished in ways that undermined the core of their message, a message which Jesus was himself, by and large, behind, and which he lived and died to advance. So when Jesus gave them hell, it was for peacocking around and for in their haughty, holier-than-thou huffing, for showing themselves to be hypocrites, for betraying their own principles, for proving their ideals to be skin-deep only, for standing up and pointing the finger at those other sinners, for putting on a good show as liberals, but sparing their own souls the same astringent once-over. For, quote, trusting in themselves that they were righteous and regarding others with contempt. Now, I do not presume to know your hearts. Probably you all are far more moral and together. But speaking for myself, I think that I've got some Phariseeism 2.0 going on here, or maybe we should say that it's some Puritanism 2.0 that's happening. Only it's no longer dogma. It's not what other people believe that gets me all riled up. It's not, you know, having good manners and minding one's P's and Q's that at least this modern day Pharisee gets all worked up over. It's not that. It's the purity of other people's politics that I feel the need to police with an almost religious zeal. Park me in front of any cable news network, and the Pharisee, the inner Puritan, emerges. You know, are they making good as allies by proselytizing on their Facebook pages? You know, are they posting mercilessly acidic social commentary and sharing these scathing outside the mainstream blogs? And are they using the most of the moment vocabulary to describe the injustices of the day? Or did they again fail to slap on the Q-I-I-A to the end of the LGBT? I mean, come on! Did they speak out as they ought? Did they speak out and not keep silent, as in my own mind I determined was the needful thing to do? And, or, depending on the day, I guess, did they keep silent as they should? Keep silent and not speak out so as to elevate the voices of the marginalized, as alternately I myself decided was more appropriate? And are they as angry about racism as I am? Like, are they foaming at the mouth, mad about prejudice? Because you don't count as one of the good white people. You don't get to fantasize that if we all went back in time to Selma in the 1960s, that you would be one of the good white people marching with MLK. No, you don't get to be one of the good white people unless you prove it. Prove it to me, the great arbiter of progressive street cred. And if today's scripture is any indication, what Jesus might say to me, good white person that I am, what he might say is, no one is good but God alone. What Jesus might say to me is, you are so close, and yet so far. What Jesus might say to me is, yeah, I am aware that Donald Trump and your uncle, that they are racists. You have indeed felt the need to point that out to me from time to time. But why don't we talk about you? Why don't we talk about you? And having already been stripped of my good white personhood, probably the thing to do would be to confess. To confess. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I was riding the T last week, and there's nothing like the orange line to summon the racists in you. And these two black teenagers, really they're just kids, these two black teenagers were throwing Pringles chips at one another. They were laughing, and they were throwing chips, and they were stepping on them, and they were making a mess. And it was rush hour. It was rush hour, and the AC wasn't working, and it was hot, and there were people everywhere, and these black kids throwing Pringles chips. And I thought, unreflectively, just who knows where it came from, but I thought, and they wonder why. I thought, boy, you people, you sure don't make it easy to stick up for Black Lives Matter at the Thanksgiving table, do you? Probably the thing to do would be to confess. But you know, the end game of confession is not to feel sad and guilty. White people feeling sad and guilty is dangerous. In the same way, I do believe that white people feeling angry, even righteously angry, is dangerous. The end game of confession is, of course, repentance. And since the cardinal sin of good white people, hypocrites like me, since the cardinal sin is lying to myself and lying to others, you know, happily, I guess, confession, that is just telling the whole truth. And confession will get me more than halfway to repentance, straight out of the chute. But I know myself. I know myself, and I know that the spiritual hubris is only going to creep back in. I'm going to be right back to being one of the good white people all over again, now that I've exorcised my racism. Check. Maybe you can do it. I can't, but I can't really. If I'm honest, I can't really be rid of my racism once for all, always and ever. So it seems to me that I should relate to my racism the way an alcoholic would to their addiction. No doubt I would do well to park myself on a folding chair in a church basement and say it week after week after week. Have to look into other people's eyes as I say it. Say, "Hi, my name is Anthony, and I'm a racist." And no doubt if as a white person, the best case scenario is that I will be a racist in recovery, no doubt this is not going to happen on its own. It's not going to happen without disciplined, constant, trying, painful, unflinching self-interrogation and vigilance and conversation in a dedicated, supportive community. No doubt this is not just going to happen on its own without God and without you. I'm 30 years old. I'm 30 years old, and I don't know what to do about this disaster of an election and all the animus it's dredging up. I have no grand policies to propose. I don't know what to do about racial profiling and about policing. I don't know what to do about all the other racists out there. I don't know what to do about them. But I do know. At least I think I know. I think I know what to do about me. And my prayer is that you too would know something of what it is that you can do, not about them. I don't know what you're going to do about them, but my prayer is that you would know something of what it is you can do about you. And my prayer is that God would bless us with a certain religious courage to see the subterranean racism that I just can't believe is... I can't believe I'm the only one in this room that would happen to have that. But that we would have courage to see the racism as an invitation to repent. Daily, to repent. And to know the joyous breaking of heart that only comes when we tell the whole truth about who we are. Who we really are, and then work. Work and never stop working by grace, in humility, working toward the healing of ourselves, of our own souls, and a healing without which there will be no healing of the world. God's just not going to pass me by and do something about Donald Trump. So, let me tell you, we can do something. We can do something. We can do something. It's not nothing. And it starts with, "Hi, my name is Anthony, and I'm a racist."